honored to be up here as always, especially so shortly after last time I was here preaching 2 weeks ago. This is actually my first time preaching 2 weeks kind of very close together, so bear with me. You guys might recall that we kicked off a new series. Alex kicked it off last week. We're in the Psalms again this summer, but this time we're focusing on the emotional life of the Christian. Really how we address and see the emotions, and the Psalms is a great place for that. We'll be here for probably the next 6 to 8 weeks before we dive into Acts for the next 10 years. So, I'm just kidding. I love this series so far because it really addresses something that I have believed that is false probably for a long time. It addresses the fact that I've had this untrue assumption that certain emotions are bad, like just wrong, and I should ignore them, you know? And it's not to say that we shouldn't, like, have self-control over anger or things like that, but, you know, if I'm really honest, I think I've thought of some emotions probably as weakness, and that's just simply not true. When we look at the scriptures, when we look at Jesus' own life, we see him experiencing emotions. We see the full gamut of it. We see, you know, moments of joy and hope, and then moments of grief and deep sorrow that he experienced. And the Psalms capture this very well also. We see David in much of the Psalms kind of processing out loud, in song, in prayer to the Lord. And it's helpful for us as believers to look at this, especially as we're navigating the ups and downs of life that we all experience in the Christian life, right? Because when we look at his struggles, though maybe our struggles aren't quite as severe, we don't have like spears being thrown at us, or at least most of us, I hope, you know, we suffer in the same ways. We experience the same emotions that he has. And one thing that is really helpful is seeing how he processes these, how he comes to the Lord, how he addresses these emotions for us to glean from. So today we're going to look at Psalm 6, just two chapters after Psalm 4, where Alex preached last week. And we're going to see an emotion through David's prayer, or song, I guess, that I think we can safely summarize as sadness. He's crying out in this text. Let's see, he's dealing with sorrow, with grief, with sickness, with his own sin that he's addressing here, sorrow over the sin. So I think in a word, we can say sadness here. And I'm going to use that pretty regularly, though I'll kind of interchange sorrow and grief from time to time today. And I don't really have a profound point to make. I'm just going to be honest up front. But what I want us to see is what he does with this sadness. I want us to see how he addresses it, who he addresses it to. So as we're reading this text, as I'm talking today, let's pay special attention to that, to how he's addressing his sadness. All right, so we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read right through the end. Only 10 verses here. Starting chapter 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death, there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can gather around your word, that we can look to it for ultimate truth, Lord. We can rely on it as we sang today. God, we pray that the truths in Psalm 6 would encourage us, would convict us, would ultimately sanctify us and lead to glorifying you in our lives. Do this work today, this morning, in your name. Amen. So this psalm, like many, is a prayer. He's addressing God. He's in the midst of turmoil of his soul. He's praying. He's calling upon God to answer, to intervene. when he's downcast, when he's low, when he's really sad. And I think if we're honest, we can all relate to this. It might be helpful for you to like pick a time in your life as we're going through this today where you've experienced some deep sorrow, some deep sadness. Maybe you've prayed some of very similar prayers to David here. Or maybe you haven't even really had the stamina to pray them, but you've had some of these thoughts and you can identify with them. And again, like, pull yourself back from the life-threatening situation that he's probably in here. And just think about just the raw emotion of just being sad before the Lord. Because in this psalm, we see the full gamut of experiences that lead to sadness. Just working my way backwards through this, I'm going to start at verse 7. He's like, I'm weary, I'm from moaning, I'm weeping, I'm wasting away from grief. Maybe you guys have been, you know, hurt before. Maybe you've experienced sadness that has caused just uncontrollable weeping. That just grieved you. Maybe a loss of a loved one or a friend. You know, it's this physical moment where your body reacts to something almost that you're like somewhat out of control of. And for me, I remember just the situation of my grandparents, who I loved a ton, very pivotal in my life, my dad's parents. And when they were older, 82, 83, and they both went to the hospital within a couple years of each other, it was super sad for me. I mean, to the point where it's like, if I'm very honest, I didn't really want to go to the hospital. And not because I didn't love them, of course I loved them, you know, but I didn't want to think about it or like talk about it because I would just weep. Like I would just like uncontrollably be like holding something back. I actually remember coming back to New York. This is super sad, I'm confessing it to you, but just my dad processing with me just his emotions about losing his parents who he loved. And me like literally saying to my siblings, like, man, I wish he would just stop talking about it because I just can't handle it. Like, I can't handle it. This is some of the weeping we see going on in this situation here. You know, that uncontrollable, just something's wrong here. You know, and maybe, again, you're not fearful of life itself, or maybe you are. You know, maybe you've dealt with a sickness, something very serious that's led you to the concerns in your own life of, am I going to make it? Such sadness, it surrounds us at times. And I know at Soul, I've had the honor to pray these same prayers as David has in some of these verses where he says, heal me, heal my bones, God, deliver my life. We've prayed that with so many of you guys, and it's an honor to do that. Or maybe it's been, your sadness has been a little less life-threatening. Maybe it's been more of the languishing, that word we see in verse 2. It's not a common word we use often. I looked it up though, so we're good. Languishing. It's really describing like not making any progress in life. Like no vitality of life. Maybe a good word for it is it comes out in apathy. Like just whatever. You know, I'm going to watch Netflix and that's all I'm going to do after work. Right? Like these feelings of just like stagnant. Like I'm not able to get anywhere where I'm trying to get, where I know I need to be going. Or maybe it comes out in depression for us, where sometimes we don't even know why we're sad about something or why we're lowly. It's that verse 3, my soul is troubled. It's that feeling. Or if you're like me, probably the most often reoccurrence is verse 1, verse 2, where he says, rebuke me not, nor discipline me. You know, he's feeling the weight of his sin there. Maybe you've wondered in certain moments, you know, are my circumstances caused by my sins? Or maybe there's no doubt for you. You know, man, I really screwed up here. And what I am in right now is because of my sin. And it weighs on you. There's just a weight around it. This brokenness. Because sin infiltrates and it'll break relationships. It'll, you know, we lose opportunities from it. We can mourn even jobs because we screwed up. We did something wrong. We said something we shouldn't have. You know, we had those moments where all of a sudden our relationships are severed or we lose just closeness and it's sad. And I know the Lord, he's used these emotions, this emotion specifically in this context, in sadness to reveal my sin. And I think this is a bit of what we're seeing here. You know, he covers the whole gambit, but I really think there's a basis here of him just struggling with the sin that's revealed in his life in the midst of this sadness. even this week, I was in our LTG time and in a group, I was confessing to the guys. I just had this moment with Sybil. I was late on Monday to this meeting that I was super late for, and I was about to head out the door, so I'm already annoyed. And right before I step out the door, she starts crying that I'm going to leave. And I know you guys think I'm going to be a terrible person for being angry about that, but I'm like, oh, I need to go. I can't have a 10-minute conversation right now with you to work through the emotions that I know I need to. So I responded quickly, and not the best way, with some anger. And I got in the car, and I'm zooming down the road. And of course, I'm on E, of course. So I pull into the gas station, and I am pumping gas just sitting outside, and my anger is subsiding, right? You know, it's like coming off me, and I'm like praying, like, Lord, this meeting needs to go well. I can't be rolling into it like this. And just this sadness settled over me of like, you know, I just destroyed my child in a moment because like 10 minutes late to a meeting, you know, something like that. And it revealed to me, that sadness really revealed to me like, hey, you shouldn't have done that. You know, you really need to repent to your child for that. And that's what I did later, you know. And it's something as a parent that I have to be aware of. Never really struggled with anger before becoming a parent, but it'll do it. But really, the majority of my sadness, like I said, probably stems from moments of just the Spirit convicting me of sin. Can you guys relate to that? Just moments where you're like, wow, I should not have done that. Like, I cannot believe, I grieved the Lord over this. And I think this is important because this is the root of our sadness. And for understanding how to, you know, address sadness, we really need to have a firm grasp on the fact that sadness in this life is ultimately caused by sin, one way or another. So it's either caused by our sin, like my example with Sybil, or it's caused by just the effects of sin, maybe more broadly in the world. We know in Scripture that when sin entered the world through the fall, that it's called a curse. Even creation is cursed since the fall. And we experience that in our day-to-day lives. We experience it when someone sins against us. You know, when gossip even happens, right? And sadness sets in that someone that you loved is talking about you in a way that you can't imagine would be there. That's sin. That's the root cause here. And as we navigate this, we have to understand this. We have to place it right there. Because what's going to happen, the effects of sin in sadness can actually taint our response to sadness. That's confusing a little bit. So let me say it this way. We experience sadness because of sin, okay, established. But the objective of the devil is that even in the emotion of sadness, which is our reaction to sin, that he would cause more sin. That's his objective. More sin. In the midst of this, more sadness. He's trying to beget it. That's his goal. His goal, ultimately, is to separate us from God in these moments. All the way, we can look all the way back to the garden and just see this separation between us and God with his lies. He's trying to feed us lie after lie after lie in the midst of our sadness to keep us from even approaching the Lord in prayer. He doesn't even want us to come to him in prayer. And we're vulnerable in these moments of sadness. I'm super vulnerable, you know, especially in heightened moments when we're dealing maybe with a friendship that's like a deep friendship and you experience hurt in it, you know, or like a loss of a loved one, something super extreme. We're very vulnerable. It's why the Lord's placed us in the church to encourage us, to point us to truth in the midst of that, because we hurt for those moments and we're scrounging. We're looking for medicine. We're looking for some solution to apply to it to make that feeling go away or get better. And in our searching, the devil's very quick to promote his solution, very quick to promote something that is ultimately, at its core, going to separate us from God. So, you know, analyzing my life, not that it's all about me, but it's the closest thing I have to trace down emotions effectively. I think I've had two common responses to sadness, and I would bet a lot of us can respond to this. My first one is really running from sadness. I've shared with you guys before, I'm a big time compartmentalizer. I'm actually probably proud in moments of how well I can shove them, you know, emotions down and get the job done and just keep plowing through. And it's not good. Scripture does not tell us to run from our emotions. No. Danielle's been very sweet to remind me in moments. She's actually said to me before, I think you're scared to even think of what could happen. Like, you're ignoring it because you're scared that something might unravel. And that is definitely the truth and very convicting to hear. But we're just thinking if we keep pushing through, it'll be solved, you know. But it's maybe momentarily solved, but deep down that emotion is still there. It's still festering. That lie potentially is still in my heart. So the other response that I think we can have in sadness is that we give into it. We just live in our sadness. Misery loves company, they say, right? You know, we're just wallowing. It's a great word, wallowing in our sadness. And our minds think, you know, this is just what life is. There's no hope. Everyone hates me. It's terrible. Life is just the worst. And I'm so glad for Netflix, right? Like, we have these thoughts where we're probably most closely aligning to languishing, that term in verse 3. Because there's no vitality in life in that. You know, it just sucks us dry. No desire for truth. Sometimes we don't even want to hear someone preach the truth to us. Like, it can almost stir up like anger and frustration in us. And ultimately what it's going to cause is a bitterness to settle in, a callousness to settle in our hearts, where we're isolated from others, from the Lord, maybe even from ourselves in some ways. It's almost like the emotion is embraced too much. So we have suppression, running from it, and we have wallowing in it. Two ends of the spectrum, right? Don't be like me. Don't do either of those. Because ultimately, in those moments of vulnerability, the devil is lying, and he's saying a couple things in my sadness. He's saying to me, I can't, the first one that I'm apt to believe is I can't approach him in prayer. That first song we sang actually had a line in there about that, like, how could we approach the Father because of our sin? But his sin, you know, our sin has been covered in full. You know, I think, man, I have screwed up so much here, I can't even go to him. Or maybe it's the flip, like, I just think God is distant and doesn't care for me. You know, what good is this prayer going to do, really? Or I think a thought like, he's done with me, right? Like, he's not willing to even intervene in this situation on my behalf. Like, that there's already distance there. I'm just believing there's distance there. And, you know, why would he care? Or I believe I won't find comfort in coming to him in prayer, which is slightly different. That he doesn't offer comfort through his Spirit. That he's not, you know, if the Spirit resides in me, I should be believing that he is speaking comfort. He's speaking truth to my life. But in those moments, I'm just like, no. You know, he's not going to comfort me in this moment. That's not the most effective thing. And then I believe this other lie of, you know, I can find comfort and joy somewhere else. You know, if I ignore it long enough, whatever. Like, I'll find a comfort, I'll find a refuge elsewhere. Alex talked about Instagram last week. Instagram's not necessarily my thing, but YouTube fix it videos, man. Because it tells me, like, hey, you're doing something kind of productive. Like, you're learning how to build, like, a log cabin that you'll never build. And in the midst of it, I'm running from something that I'm not addressing underneath, you know? Because the core lie here, the core thread through all these lies to us, in the midst of our sadness that we're going to experience here, is that God doesn't love us. That's the base of this. That's the base of all those lies, that God doesn't love us. I was reading this week with the girls, and we're using the storybook Bible. It's really good, super, super good. And we've gone through most of it, and so at this point, I kind of let them pick certain stories. And Sybil is in, like, just loves snakes, oddly. I mean, she doesn't love snakes. She's scared of snakes, but she wants to talk about it a lot. It's like her therapy, probably. And so she runs to the fall. You know, she's going to read that story about the fall most times. And, man, that book does such a good job because they simplify it for kids, right, reading this. And they simplify the lie that was spoken by the snake to Adam and Eve, to just that, that God doesn't love you. And that that's the pervasive lie that goes through all of humanity, right? He doesn't love us. You know, so in context of Adam and Eve, if we recall, what it's actually said is, you won't surely die if you eat of the fruit. God just doesn't want you to become like him. That's what's said. But in the translation that they're you know, giving in this book, which I love, is God is lying to you. He's lying to you. He actually doesn't love you enough to even tell you the truth about this tree. And he just doesn't even want you to become like him. He's jealous over you somehow. You know, and it's this pervasive lie. And really, every attack of the devil, like I said, every lie since has this premise at the core. God doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. He doesn't even care enough about you to care for you. To even hear your prayers, who do you think you are that he would hear that? He won't do anything for you. Why would you come to him in prayer? But if we're in Christ, the whole premise of the gospel, the whole premise of the good news that we have heard is that we believe the exact opposite of that lie. The exact opposite. That he loves us so deeply that he sent his son for us. That's love. That's John 3. That's so much of the book of John, when you look at it, is God reminding these people, I love you. I love you. I've sent my son for you. The devil is working to separate us from God, to make us believe a lie that will drive us away rather than to him. And we're definitely tempted in the midst of sadness. We have to be aware of this. So how do we respond in sadness? In those moments, in those low moments, how do we respond? Again, this isn't profound, but our response should be to run to him in prayer. This is literally what David's doing in this psalm. It's a prayer. The first 7 verses are him just complaining. You know, he's just running to him in the midst of his sadness, being like, God, what? The simple message that I hope we can pull from Psalm 6 and the sermon overall is that in our sadness, we can approach God in prayer and know that he's heard our plea because he loves us. Because he loves us. And if we're all honest with ourselves, it's typically not our first path, at least for me. That, you know, we find other things in a moment. It takes someone else, maybe our spouse or another church member, to shake us back to, like, have you come to the Lord in prayer in this? You know, have you poured your heart out before him? Can I come along with you and do that with you? He loves us. Because if you're in Christ, God the Father loves you so much. He cares for you so much. He knows that you're experiencing the weight of sin and sadness. He's felt those same things. We can be confident in that. Why? Why can we be confident that he loves us, that he cares for us? It's because we love his son. I know that's a little weird. Let's flip to John 16. John 16. All right. Preparing, this is, you know, Jesus preparing his son, his disciples, for his death that's about to follow. The saddest event that's about to happen to these disciples is his death that's coming up. In John 16, he's telling his disciples how they're going to deal with sorrow, ultimately. And in verse 26, I'm just going to read 2 verses, 26 and 27, he says, in that day, you will ask in my name. He's talking to the disciples, right? And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. We can pray to the Father in the midst of our sadness and know that he loves us because he, that's the Father, has saved us. He saved us. He's put the love of Jesus in our hearts. This all points back to love as the attribute of God that we talked about a few months ago. It embodies who God is. He's love. He loved us so much that he sent his son. His son loved us so much that he died on our behalf for us. He demonstrated this for us to get through our heads. Hey, I love you. And you're going to experience some crap in this world. It's going to be terrible. Just telling you. I'm about to die. But I love you. And you can approach me in prayer. So now we have Jesus. He's preparing his disciples for all that's ahead, right? Sorrow, deep sorrow. He's reassuring them of the Father's love so that they will approach him in prayer. When they experience the sadness that's ahead, he wants to give them that means, that ability to turn to the Father in the sorrows that they have, to pray, to know that he was acquainted with grief and he's in the midst with them. And Jesus himself, he models this while he's on earth. So many times he's grieved, he's sorrowful. And what does he do? He turns to the Lord in prayer. He escapes the crowds. He lays aside sleep. And he turns to the Lord to cast his burdens upon the Father. We need to follow that. We need more time. I need more time in my life to escape the crowds, to get alone with the Father, to pray to him, to lay aside even my sleep so that I can pray to him. It's the most restful thing we can do. I think we see a very vivid depiction of this in Matthew 26, when he's in the garden praying before the night that he's going to be betrayed ultimately. Let me just read a small portion of that narrative. Matthew 26, 38 should be on the screen. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There's such comfort in this example for us. Jesus, he felt the immense weight of sin that we can't even imagine the full weight of. He was so sorrowful that he fell before the Father in prayer. We feel this way too. Our sadness is because of sin. And there's such comfort knowing that we're sharing in the sufferings that Christ experienced, that he can relate to us. This is the premise of Hebrews in so many ways, that we have a high priest that can relate to us, that can relate to the sadness that we experience in life. He was betrayed. He was crucified. He's about to have one of the 12 around him betray him. This is what's about to happen. So what does he do? He turns to the Father who loves him deeply. So purely he loves him. And he turns to him in prayer. And David's doing the exact same in this psalm. The first 7 verses, like I mentioned, just him crying, weeping, lamenting, calling out to God. It's a prayer. It's calling to him, answer, "Lord, please intervene here. In the midst of my hardship, in the midst of my grief, in the midst of sorrow, step in." And what is the resolve that we see here in chapter 6 of Psalms? It's not the immediate removal from his situation. I'll tell you that. Let's look at verse 8. He says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." His resolve, David's resolve, his shift in heart in this prayer that we see play out, is the arrival upon the truth that God loves him, that he hears his plea, that his prayer has been heard, that he cares for him, and he will in the future. See that "shall" in verse 10? In the future, he will win the ultimate victory. This is it. This is David's comfort, and this is our comfort in the midst of sadness. This is our response. This is how we address sadness when we face it. We don't run from it. Scripture doesn't tell us to, ignore it or to suck it up and be a man. No, they don't say that. But he also doesn't say that you live and wallow in it. Jesus faced it head on. He addressed his sorrow to the Father. He brought it before his Father who loved him deeply. And we should likewise, with our sadness, take it to the Father in prayer. And we can be as honest as we need to be in front of the Lord in prayer. We can mourn before him. We can weep before him. We can confide in him. And we can be confident in the midst of all of that, that he hears our prayer. That he'll meet you there. That he loves you. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, if you love Jesus, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I promise you, he will meet you there. I promise you, he will encourage you. if you wait upon the Lord, we sang about that. That first song we sang, we'll wait for you, God. I promise you, He will. I promise you'll find comfort in the midst. And better than my promise, Jesus promises this. This is Matthew 5:4, right? Blessed are those that mourn. Why? Because they will receive comfort. So sue Him on this promise. Sue Him on this promise when you come before Him in prayer. Lord, You've promised comfort. Lord, You've promised Your Spirit. Lord, pour it out. Pour it out. Give me confidence in You that I'm drastically missing right now in my life. Come before Him in prayer and just wait. Just wait on Him. Wait on Him to care for you. Open His Word. Open the Psalms. Open Psalm 6. Read this. Read this lament and see how the Lord has answered David in it, has answered so many thousands and thousands of believers from that day since. Do it until He reminds you of His love for you. Do it until He reminds you of just a glimpse of His purpose. Do it until He reminds you of His ultimate victory. Do it until He reminds you that He's the one on the throne, and we can have great comfort in that. So how do we address sadness? We address it head on. We come to the Lord in prayer, who loves us. We will receive comfort knowing that the Lord of all the universe, He hears our plea, He accepts our prayer, and that He loves us, and He will intervene. It doesn't always look like the removal of your terrible situation, of the pain that you're in. Often it doesn't. But what Alex preached last week is really powerful, that a lot of times it's just the reminding that He gives you of His power and His presence in your life in the midst of it, and the strength that His Spirit fuels you with. You don't have to have all the answers. We really don't. We can fall into Him, know that He cares, and know that He's working all things together for the good of those that love Him. So I'm going to conclude here if the band wants to come up. And I just want to share one last thing, probably one of the most distinct shifts in my heart over the last year. Many of you guys know I took a few month break at my 2-year point as a lay elder just a few months ago for the months of March and April. And I was, you know, due the break, but also definitely fatigued in a lot of ways and needed some rest. And I asked Alex, as I often do, what should I read? If you know anything about his library, which is like a quarter of what it used to be, that he's got a book for you in most situations, and it's awesome. And he said, you know, man, just find some old dead pastors and read them. You know, you're going to find a lot of comfort in it. So I launched into to George Mueller's autobiography. And if you're not familiar with him, George Mueller, pastor in the 18th century, you know, or in the 1800s, rather. And he's in and around kind of London and some of the areas in the UK. And he started a lot of orphanages. And if you know him, you've probably heard the stories of him not having any food on the table for the orphans, sits down for prayer, and then all of a sudden, like, a milk cart breaks down out front. And, you know, the baker had all this bread from the day before and brings it over. Just wild moments of the Lord intervening for him. But he was also a pastor. He started as a pastor, as a preacher. And his whole premise, I think 4 years into his ministry, is I'm not going to make any of my needs known to man, only to God. I'm only going to make my needs known to God. And that was his whole basis. People, it's really hilarious reading the autobiography because so many people through the years would come to him and be like, yeah, I know that's like your thing, but like, tell me how much you need, like, what's going on? And he's like, no, I'm not gonna do that, you know? And the Lord would just be faithful and faithful and faithful and provide for him. Provide in his sadness, when he's struggling with the church, with people in the church, with death. It would provide for the orphans and food and material things. He would just provide and provide. And the whole reason he wanted to start an orphanage, yes, was about the kids, but was so that God would be glorified, that He hears our prayers. That He hears our prayers. That He could come and talk to someone. They did a meeting every year where He would stand in front of a bunch of people, whoever wanted to come, and He would read off a list of all the ways the Lord had provided for them through the years. All the monies that were brought in, what their need was, and how the Lord provided for it. And it was always in excess. amazing. And that was like his thing. Like, I'm gonna get to that meeting and people are gonna know the Lord is real and hears prayers through this. And it changed. It changed me. Something shifted in me, in my heart, in that moment when I was reading it. Because, you know, I believe in prayer, obviously. I believe it's the tool that the Lord's given us, especially when we're battling these emotions. But I don't think I realized my dependence on that tool. And as I was just, you know, praying in the time in that break, I knew I needed to discipline myself in prayer more. And if you have kids, they like destroy any schedule that you'll ever have. It's terrible. And then right when you get on a schedule, their nap schedule changes. So it's rough. And but they're amazing. And you should definitely have kids. sanctifying. But my morning prayer time, which is very, you know, sweet to me, had been disrupted for a few months and was just kind of scattered. And I had this prayer that I prayed to God. Because he prayed it in the book. He said, Lord, you know, I'm coming back. This is his journal entry. I'm coming back. It's 11 p.m. at night. I want to spend time with you in prayer. My soul desperately needs it. It's been 3 days since I've been before you in prayer. Would you wake me up at 5 a.m.? And then he said, praise God, like next journal entry. The Lord woke me up at 5 a.m. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So somewhat half-heartedly, I muttered the same prayer. You know, I'm just like, Lord, would you wake me up at 5 a.m.? And wouldn't you know it, the next morning he woke me up at 4:59. I'm not freaking kidding you. And for weeks after that, he woke me up at 4:59 in the morning. Weeks after that. And it's been super revitalizing to my heart. Not just the fact that, you know, I'm in prayer, but the fact that I'm like coming before him and truly casting my burdens upon him each morning. My heart shifts throughout the rest of the day. There's no denying it. And that's my encouragement for soul. That's my encouragement, is that you would make this a discipline, especially in the good times, because we need it. We need it as a reflex in the bad times to run to him in prayer. Cast your burdens on him. That is an action. Did you know that? There's something that we have to do in casting our burdens upon him. Just thinking it away or not thinking about it isn't casting your burdens upon him. It's not. We have to cast our burdens upon him. So run to him. He loves you. He cares for you. Let me pray. Lord, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your son. We're so thankful for his sacrifice. Because through his sacrifice, Lord, we're able to approach you. Because you love us, Lord. You love us like you love the son so deeply, so purely. You invite us into that love. We can't even fathom what that means. But Lord, we are desperate for your spirit in our hearts to remind us of that truth, for it to take root, so that in the midst of the sadness that we face, Lord, that we address it, and we address it with your word, with your truths, Lord, that we pray for the power of your spirit to come into our hearts, to give us joy, to give us peace in the midst of our sadness. Jesus, would you do that work? I don't know where each person is today, but would you do that work if they're going through sadness, if they're grieving over sin in their lives, Lord? Give them victory over that, Lord, but give them peace and joy in the midst of that struggle, Lord. God, if they're dealing with just brokenness in relationships, Lord, if they're dealing with just sadness and depression, God, would you address it? And would the salve that they have put on them, the solution that you offer, be closeness to you, God, in love for you, Lord. Because you love us, Lord. You loved us first. We know this to be true, God. Do this work. In your name, amen.